They talked about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we talked about his baptism and his temptation and being rejected by his own hometown and starting to do ministry and people starting to see him move as the Messiah. And that brings us to chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God. The lake of Gennesaret, many of you would know it as the Sea of Galilee. I believe John calls it the Sea of Tiberias a couple times, but it's the Sea of Galilee. So if you look on the back of your Bible, you might have the map, but you're seeing that you have the Mediterranean Sea over here, and then you have the Dead Sea down here, and the Jordan River, and that little wide rock up above, there runs. You have the Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River runs down into the Dead Sea. That's where they're at, the Sea of Galilee up here, right? So that's what they're talking about, just so we have it in our brain where they're at. They talked about the people crowding around him, pressing in. It's actually like they're pressing into him. They're pushing in. They're crowding. Have you ever been in a crowd and it's pushing and moving? And that's what it would be like. They were crowding. They were trying to get closer and closer to him because they were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to know the Word of God. They were hungry to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be near to him. They knew that his teaching was powerful. They knew that he was special. And they were crowded around him. They were pressing into him. I pray that we hunger for the Word like that. Can't get enough of it. We want to press into it. We want to get deeper into the Word of God because His Word is powerful. Amen? When I was in India, there was a time when we were out in the villages doing ministry and God had done some pretty amazing stuff and one of the Indian pastors was preaching and he went into this little house and was preaching and I remember sitting there and I couldn't pick up anything that he was saying except the word Jesus. I can get Jesus. I don't know what he was saying. But I picture something like this because they were standing room only. There were people outside pressing to hear in. I mean, it was a crowded place with a group of people pressing in because they wanted to hear. They hungered to hear the word. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So if you were making disciples, how do you go about making disciples? Because we are called to make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. And I think this is a great place to start to see how Jesus makes disciples. So back it up a step. The first thing that you see is that there's a need. We have to see that there's a need. Jesus knew that there's a need. There's a need for people to know him. I mean, that's what they need. They need the word. They need him. They hunger for that. Everybody has a God-sized hole, and anything that fills it's God, right? So they hunger for that. He knows that there's a need out there in the world. If you don't know that there's a need out there, you're not going to look for people to fill that need, right? Is there a need in our society for people to know the word and know Jesus? A huge need, right? The laborers, the workers are few, but the harvest is, plenty, great, huge. There's a lot to be done. There's a lot of work to be done, and there's a few people doing it. So we're called to make disciples. So you have to see the need before you're going to call people in. He knows there's a need, and then he sees that there's a couple boats there. So he's going to use his resources. One, we need to see that there's a need. Two, we need to use the resources he gives us.
Amen.
Right? He gives us resources. So Jesus is there. People are pushing in. They're crowding in. And he's trying to teach them. He sees a couple boats. Right? Left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. That was part of the work of a fisherman to wash their nets. It wasn't to go out catfishing all night with a lantern and some chicken leather. And at the end, they just packed it all up wet. It wasn't that simple, right? They went out with these huge nets. This is how they made their living. And when they were done, they would take care of these nets because it was part of their livelihood, right? They would mend them and fix them and wash them, and they would care for them. They would wash the nets because they had just finished working. They were just getting done. They were washing the nets, and he saw a couple boats. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Simon is also known as Peter, just so we're all aware, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. He's using the resources. He's using the water as a stage and a platform, right? He's backing out. He's using the boat as the pulpit. It's getting him away from the crowd so he can still teach them without being crushed by it. He's using his resources. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. If you remember back over in 420, he also sat down and taught them. In 420, it says that he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Remember, when he read it, he was standing. When he was teaching, he was sitting. It was culture. So he gets in a boat, uses the resources given to him. They back it out, he's teaching the people. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, "Master, I need you to catch the title there. It's master. It would be used for anybody in a place of authority." Okay, so anybody that had authority, you would call them, you could call him master. "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Worked hard all night. I think before you throw Peter under a train here, because that's what a lot of people do to Peter, I feel sometimes he gets shafted a little bit. People like to use him as a kicking post. Peter was being honest. Peter was probably making some excuses here, but they were really what was going on in his life. I think Peter's a straightforward kind of guy. You know, sometimes speaks first, thinks later, but he was pretty straightforward. They had fished all night. He was physically tired. When they fished that way, it wasn't like they just sat back with a pole hoping something never happened. I mean, they were using nets. You know, it was physical. It's not like they had motorboat, electric winches, and all. I mean, it was physical labor. He fished all night. Anybody here ever work third shift? Yeah. Okay, by morning, you're over it. Right? It was morning now. They had stayed after. They had worked all night. Jesus was preaching. They were pushing their nets. And now Peter's like, "Okay, I'll go into a little overtime. I'll put the boat back up." Now he wants me to drop the nets. Are you kidding me? I just pushed them. Right? He's physically tired. He's mentally drained. If you're making your living catching fish, you spent your entire night and you didn't catch any, you don't make any money. You're frustrated. This is what he did for a living. He is a fisherman. He spent his whole night trying to make a living, didn't have any luck. Now, a carpenter just got his boat telling him how to fish. With me? So he's physically tired, he's mentally drained, and he just had past experience fishing. He probably didn't feel like dropping the nets. And I just made the statement that a carpenter just got in the boat and told him how to fish. If you're making disciples, one of the things to be a disciple you have to do is you have to humble yourself before the Lord. Amen. Peter had to humble himself. I mean, can you imagine thinking about that? There would be some pride there. That's what he did. That's his profession. Now some guy's telling him how to do it. To humble himself. To be obedient. Sometimes we have to push through the physical. Sometimes we have to push through the mental problems. Sometimes you just need to humble ourselves to be obedient. Amen. Peter is obedient. He says, "But because you say so." Right? He physically doesn't want to. He mentally is frustrated. And now he has to humble himself. He's not the captain of the boat anymore. He's listening to somebody else now. With me?
Amen.
Sometimes we need to, not sometimes, we need to let him be in charge of us, not us in charge of us.
Amen.
Humble yourself to be a disciple. "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." when we do that, when we're willing to answer his call and be obedient to him and to be involved where he's working, it's amazing the things that he does, because he is still a God that works. He is still a miracle-working, powerful, loving, involved God.
Amen.
Don't put him in box. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Okay. He was just out there. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Jesus tells them, let's go out and drop the nets. Peter's probably thinking, okay. Right? Right? Drops the nets, he can't even pull them back in. They're breaking. They're ripping apart. So they signal their partners. It's okay to ask for help in ministry, by the way. It's okay to ask for help. So they signal their partners because, well, let me back up on that. We were never called to do ministry alone. Or very rarely. It's supposed to be as a body.
Amen.
I shouldn't say never, but rarely are we called to do it alone. We should have a body around us. He might send you out, but there should be a body of support behind you. Amen.
These come with a charge on them already.
I don't know if they do or not. I could put
so they sank on their partners, the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. There were so many fish. I know you got this. So many fish that weighed in the boats got so much. They were worried about
two bars on this.
Yeah,
okay.
they should
does not happen every day. Okay? Peter and the other ones know that this is special. They know that something big just happened. I mean, this is what they did for a livelihood. This is what they did every day after day after day to make money to live. And now they got so many fish, they were just out there. And now there's so many, they can't even hardly get the boats.
There should be a sharpie in there. Yeah. Green, of course.
God is still a God that moves. He's a miracle working God.
I said for one number.
Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord." Why does Peter fall at his feet? Why does he fall at his knees? Then he gets it. You see it? He gets it. He knows what it's like to fish. He knows what normally happens when you drop the net. If you don't get so many, then you sink two boats. He knows that God just moved him right away. He knows that Jesus did something powerful right in front of his face. He knows that this man's special. He knows it so much, he even changed the title. Did anybody pick up on that? He called him before. He called him what? Master. He calls him Lord. He changes the title and he calls him now because he gets it. And he falls at his feet in awe of him. He's in awe of him because he realizes that Jesus has dominion. He has power. And he falls at his feet and he says, listen to this. Why would he say this? He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm sinking. Why would he say that? Wouldn't you be like, hey, can you fix some stuff? And can you look what he says? He gets close to the Lord. He starts to see who he is, and what's his first response? I don't deserve to be in your presence. Simply. If you will, quickly, I know that most of you know this, we'll do it quick, but if you flip clear back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, is this commissioning? I know that most of you know this. Some of you might be able to feel it, but I want you to see Isaiah's response. Real quick, it's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah's response. Woe to me, cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was close to the presence of the Lord, and what did Isaiah see? He saw his sin, the sin of his people. Peter is in the boat with Jesus. Jesus just did something huge in front of Peter. And Peter recognizes his sin. In the presence of a holy God, when you get near to him, you see how awesome he is, and it puts us in perspective of how awesome we're not.
Amen.
And he realizes that he doesn't belong in his presence. We don't deserve to be in the presence of the Lord. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He is holy and we are not. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why that whole section, I know you mentioned it last week, where the temple, when Jesus died and the curtain and temple gets ripped from top to bottom, that is very significant because we can approach the King.
Yeah.
We can go to the throne of grace with confidence. Without that, we can't. Without the blood of Christ, we can't even get near him. We don't deserve to get near him. We deserve wrath. And Peter gets a glimpse of Christ, and he sees that he is not worthy to be in his presence. Praise God for grace. He wants us near him. So he made a way for us to get near him. We don't deserve it. And he sees that he's sinful. Praise God that when we accept Jesus, we are covered by his blood. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They saw God move in a mighty way. They knew this wasn't normal, and it changed their life. Changed their life. Enough that he calls him Lord. He's not just master, he's now Lord. They were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. I believe that's the end of three. The circle. Surrounding Jesus. You see him right there. Going on. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Why would you have to tell Simon not to be afraid? Because Simon was afraid. Why would Peter be afraid? This is big, bad Peter. Why is Peter scared? This is a grown adult man. Why is he afraid? When the angels appear to people and then they want to talk to them, they often have to say what? Don't be afraid. Why? Because people are afraid. Peter grasps that he's in the presence of someone way bigger than him and it scares him. I believe Jesus says don't be afraid because Peter is afraid. He grasps that he's in the presence of somebody way bigger than him. And he's in awe of him. He's afraid of him. There's a reverence fear. I want to say real quick, we can know him. He is closer to us than a brother. We can call God our Abba Father. He's our daddy in heaven. We can have a close relationship with him. But I want you to know that we should still have a reverent awe of him.
Amen.
He is still God. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. If you look at the Greek, I want to butcher it, but it's zogreo. I believe it's how you pronounce it. Zogreo is the Greek word for the word catch. It's interesting because when that word's used, it means to catch alive or to catch for life. It means to catch something alive or to catch it for life. That's what the word means. Preacher's outline says, you know, he used to catch fish for death. Now he's catching men for life. He wants to use us to do the same thing. He wants to use us to do the same thing. And you know what's amazing when you think about that? You see this fulfilled. I think it really hits big in Acts when Peter stands up and preaches. at the beginning of the church. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. I mean, he stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved.
Amen.
Peter was a fisherman. If you think that God's calling you to do ministry, but you don't feel qualified, I want you to step back and look at Peter for a second. He was a fisherman. That's his job. I never got to talk to Peter, but I bet if you were to ask him when it, early on in being a disciple, you say, hey, you're going to stand up and be a public speaker, he would have been like, whatever. Right? Or God's going to use you to do this? Listen, I know it's a cliche and people hear it all the time. So often, we don't want to get in and do some of what God's calling us to do because we don't feel qualified. He doesn't call it qualifying. Qualifies the call. Right? If he's calling you to a ministry, he will get you through the ministry. You've got to stop relying on you and start relying on him. Catch that. Stop relying on us. Start relying on him. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Did you catch that last part? You know, our culture is we like to get stuff. Right? So we love to come to church and hear that Jesus forgives us. Praise God for that, because I need it. And we love to hear how much he loves us. And we love to hear that if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. Those things are all extremely true. And we need them. Amen?
Amen.
You know the side of things that sometimes people don't want to hear? And maybe they don't hear often enough. What about the side of take up your cross and follow me?
Amen.
Hold on. Take up your cross and follow. What about the part he said, you're going to be persecuted. They persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. They left everything. I would love to know the details because that's the way my brain works. You know, I'm like, okay, so somebody did something with the boat. What about all those fish? Right? Does anybody else think that? And Peter's married. Now, I don't know if he's already married or not. I assume that he's already married. So did he get a chance to talk to his wife and say, honey, I'll be back. I'm just taking a little trip. I'd love to know the details of some of it, but I do know this much. They left where they were comfortable. Well,
amen.
They left their comfort and what they knew, and they trusted him. And you know what? God might be calling you to China or India or Egypt. Maybe he's calling you to do ministry in the wheelhouse he's already put. Maybe he's calling you to do ministry right where you're at. Because there's people who need Jesus right where you're at. And maybe he's calling you to make disciples right where you're at. Because there's a need for disciples. Quickly, we'll close. Making disciples, I believe we need to see the need. He knows the need because he's God. He knows what needs to happen. And we can see the need around Jesus because they were crowding around him. We need to see the need because, again, if we don't know that there's a need out there, we're not going to try to fill it. There's a need for people to know Jesus. And there's a need for people to take the word out to Jesus. Do we agree with that? A huge need. But we need to use the resources he's given us. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different resources. He has blessed us in this nation with a ton of resources. And you can use those resources for good or evil. You know what? We can communicate with people in a ton of different ways today. Some of them I don't even really understand. I ask my wife and kids about it because I just don't get it. I don't get it. Anybody else with me? You can use that to whatever you can. We have tons of resources. We're using our resources. Of people, of friends, of your strengths, even your weaknesses. You have to see that there's a need. You have to see that there's... You have to use the resources that he's given us to call out disciples. You have to help people get past their excuses and their reluctance. Because to be a disciple takes intentionality. You have to be intentional. You have to put effort in. You have to work at it. It takes time. To be discipled and to disciple takes time and effort.
Amen.
So you have to get them past their excuses and being reluctant. The big excuse of, I'm not qualified or I'm not worthy. Well, guess what? No one else is either. I'm certainly not worthy. Praise God for grace. And if you want the honest, transparent truth, I certainly don't feel qualified. Praise God for grace. We need to get over us and start relying on Him. So how do you get people past that reluctant stage where they want to just hold up and clam up and pull back? How do you get them to step out and be a light, even if it's in just their own wheelhouse? I believe it's helped them to see who He is. I think the more we see Him, the less it's about us. The more we get a glimpse of who He is. That's what happened here. Jesus showed them who He was, and it changed them. How do you show people who Jesus is? I believe it's through Him pouring out of you, right? Your testimony and who you are should be different. Through the Word, through prayer. There's a lot of ways to show Him, show them Him.
Amen.
Because the more you can show them Him, the more it will change their life. Testimonies are powerful. The Word, faith comes by Him. And as they start to see Him, and He calls them, and He invites them in to be a part of what He's doing. And then they make that decision to follow Him. To not just know Him as Savior, but to know Him as Lord. When they will let Him be the Lord of their life and realize that He is over everything. Again, when it's more about Him and less about us. And then when we start doing that, He plugs us in. You get to watch Him do some amazing things. I'm not saying we don't have to go to India. I think there's work right here. If you're currently in India, let us know. We want to help you. Brothers and sisters, I believe we're called to be disciples and to make disciples. And I believe one of the best ways to do that is follow the example of the Lord of the Kingdom. Because there's a world that needs to know more about Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that You would help us to do that. To go and make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we'd be passionate about You, that we wouldn't put You in a box. We wouldn't try to tame You down. We wouldn't just pull You out when we need You or want You or when it's convenient. But we would seek You at all times. That You would truly be on the throne of our life, our top priority. And You would continue to disciple us up and put people in our lives to disciple us up and use us to disciple others up. Because there is a huge need for ministry to be done. There's a lot of work out there to be done. Help us to be faithful. Hold Your hand and be used by You. We ask it in Jesus' name.